Well, good morning, and what I'd like you to do is if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read a good chunk that's going to add, it's going to tack on some more reason to praise God this morning, and then we'll get into our message. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they planted or been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing." Let's pray. Father, would you remind us, not just today, not just as we're looking at your word, but remind us this week, remind us the rest of our lives that you're the one who sits over the vault of heaven. You're the one that rules over all. That would remind us to follow you, to submit to your rule, but also that we would take comfort in it, knowing that you do rule. You rule everything. Lord, give us peace in the midst of everything that we go through in this world that seems like it's going in weird directions. We know that we can trust you. You've shown that we can by your love that was demonstrated in your Son becoming a man to die for our sins, to give us eternal life, to forgive us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for me, the first hint that something big was happening was when Kendi and I were in Las Vegas for the weekend that one of our daughters graduated from nursing school there. It was March 2020, and the world was still trying to sift through the information that was filtering in about COVID and what we were to find out would be a virus. That following week, the World Health Organization declared it a pandemic. President Trump declared a nationwide emergency, and states began to shut down in order to slow the spread of the virus. And it's now been over a year and a half since we began this ride on the mad Tea Party ride that we know of as the COVID virus. And it's still going on. we're still trying to feel our way through this thing. Sometimes it seems like we got blinders on, but we're still trying to make our way through it. We've been through masks, social distancing, shutdowns, vaccines, mandates, and we're still not done with all this. And people have landed in different places on this whole thing, on different issues about it. Some are fine with whatever the government says to do. Others see it as a massive overreach of authority that's to be resisted with all our might. Some see the vaccine as just another vaccine. Go ahead and take it. And others don't trust it or the process and refuse to take it. But I wanted for us to take a week away from our study in 1 Peter just to talk about our response as individuals and as a church to what's going on with the pandemic, what's gone on and what may go on in the future, even how we should relate to each other, despite the fact that we differ on some pretty important things about the virus and the vaccine. Now, unfortunately, I think most of us know more about the virus and the vaccine and the symptoms of the virus than we do what the Bible says about how to respond to the issues that are related to it. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to call this message Recognizing Christ's Rule and Loving Each Other in COVID. So I'd like for us to look at several different facts, important elemental truths, two basic ones, but I'm going to cover several different things in this. The first thing that we need to recognize is Christ's rule over everything that's happened. That he's in charge, not the communist Chinese, not the Russians, not President Biden or Trump or Fauci or Governor Newsom. There's one person in charge of everything that's going on, and he is the one who's sovereign over all creation. Psalm 62:11 says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to the Lord." Power belongs to the Lord. That is, every bit of power belongs to him. A.W. Tozer, some of you have read some of his books, but he said this. He said, if God was lacking one infinitesimal modicum, that would be a small amount of a small quantity of power, that lack would end his reign and undo his kingdom. And that one stray atom of power would belong to someone else and would mean that God is a limited ruler, hence not a sovereign ruler. But God's word says that power belongs to God. It all belongs to him. And there's plenty of other passages that talk about his omnipotence and his sovereignty over everything that takes place, that he has the power to do anything that he wills. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Ephesians 1:11 says that he works all things after the counsel of his will. He's in control of everything, and he chooses what he's going to do. That he works all things according to the counsel of not some earthly ruler or not some twist or turn of what's going on in the world with the virus, but he works all things after the counsel of his will. Colossians 1:17 says that Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Before that, it talks about he's the one who has created everything that exists, that there is nothing that exists in the universe that he did not create. And then verse 17 says that in him all those things hold together, that he created the universe, he also holds it in its place. If you think of the atomic structure, imagine what holds those atoms in place. From what I've been told, there's no reason that they should be held in place. But Christ's power does that. And if he was to let go for one instant, everything would disappear. It would disintegrate. And he does it all according to his will. And that means that he is also sovereign over the nations and all their rulers. The passage I read in Isaiah 40 ought to be a clear enough statement about that. That the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're not even dust on the scales compared to God. That even the dust of even Lebanon, it's not even enough for a burnt offering. That they're nothing to him. He's over all of them. And one of the best places to see that demonstrated in real life history is in the book of Daniel. that Daniel saw God's sovereignty over nations and rulers demonstrated in the lives of five of the greatest leaders of his time: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Great, Cyrus the Persian, and even a little bit further beyond his time, Alexander the Great. That God knew who would rule, what they would do. He ordained it. He allowed it. He predicted it. He put them into power, and he's the one that even at times he took them out of power because it was his will to do that. Daniel 2:21 says, "It's he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings." And Daniel saw that firsthand in Daniel 4 when God judged Nebuchadnezzar for his pride. Remember that? That God removed him from the throne. God took away Nebuchadnezzar's sanity. He, in his mind, thought he was an animal. And he lived that way for 7 years. And he lost the throne during that time. God did that. Daniel 4. And then the last four verses of Daniel 4 are not Daniel's words. They're Nebuchadnezzar's words, because he sent out a decree after his sanity was returned to him for recognizing who God is. Nebuchadnezzar sent out a decree to the nation, and in it he told them that God is the one who's sovereign over all, even over me. And Daniel summed that up in Daniel 5:20. He said that Nebuchadnezzar was deposed from his royal throne until he recognized that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets it over whomever he wishes. God's in control of all of that. And we see that even the next ruler that's highlighted in Daniel chapter 5, overnight, God removed King Belshazzar from being king of Babylon and put in place Darius the Mede and then Cyrus the Persian. God's sovereign. He's never left his throne for a second. Not when COVID was released on mankind by whoever did that. Not when the first case was found in Porterville. Not when Governor Newsom ordered churches to stop in-person gatherings. Not when my wife got Bell's palsy from taking the vaccine. Not when people died. He's sovereign over it all. The government, its officials, everything that there is. And our responsibility is to submit to Christ and to trust that he's in control, even over our government, whatever it's doing. And with that in mind, I want for us to just talk about what God's Word says about how we're to respond to our government. So let's look at what Scripture says about responding to our government. Remember that 1 Peter was written to believers who had already been suffering. They had already been being persecuted for their faith in Christ by the Roman government. And Peter, at the very first verse, he says that this letter is written to believers who were scattered throughout, and he named the provinces on the eastern portion, more the frontier of the Roman Empire. Well, it says they were scattered. Well, the idea is that they were sent there. They were exiled from probably Rome and sent over there to live, left their homes, had to live among other people. They weren't wanted by the government. They weren't wanted by the people that they lived around. They were being persecuted for their faith. And yet Peter told them in 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what's right." Titus 3:1, Paul told Titus to remind the believers to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work or every good deed. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And he said the same thing to the believers in Rome in Romans 13. I mean, that's the one that you ought to be really reading. Verse 1 there, it says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities." Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And then in the first two verses, Paul gives us three salient points. The first one is that government is by divine decree. He says there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And what that means is that the government that we have, God has given us this government. Like it or not, whether you're the same party or not, if you agree with their decisions or not, God has given us the government that we have at this moment. Second point you see in verses 1 and 2 is that resistance to that government is rebellion against God. Did you know that? Verse 2 says, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. It's not he who resists authority has opposed the government, but you've opposed the ordinance of God. That's God's command. That's because God established the government that when we oppose that government, that we're resisting his authority. And then third, those who rebel against the government will be punished. The last part of verse 2 says, they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, it doesn't say whether that's in time when we're in the presence of the Lord that he's going to discipline us, he's going to withhold reward from us, or whether that's, hey, you guys are going to experience some very unpleasant things in this life if you disobey the government. Now, it doesn't matter what the government is like. If you read this whole passage, there's not a word that's qualifying what type of government we're to submit to. Not a word about that. It doesn't say whether our leaders are good or bad, whether they're elected officials, or whether it's a dictatorship, sort of like the Roman government there. It doesn't say whether it's liberal or conservative. In fact, when Peter wrote, I mentioned this before, that Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And things were already getting hot for believers. And within 2 years of Peter writing this letter, things were going to get hotter because Nero was going to unleash an even greater persecution on the believers. So no matter what our government is like, our job is not to rebel against it. We're to respect and submit to it. And when we do that, Titus 2:15 says what we are doing the will of God by silencing our critics by our good deeds. Now, some of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, there's more to this story, Ray, and you're right. That there is one exception to this, and that is when the government tells us to do something that God says we are not to do, or the government tells us to not do something that God says we are to do. Let me give you some examples of that. Exodus 1:15, the Pharaoh of Egypt ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all Jewish male infants at birth. What's that called? Murder. They break the sixth commandment. They chose to disobey Pharaoh to honor God. Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends were under orders to eat food from the king's table. That would have violated God's dietary laws for the Jews. And Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's three friends, they were ordered to bow down and worship a massive 90-foot tall statue idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had erected. That would have caused them to break the second commandment, to worship and serve idols. And they refused to bow down, and they disobeyed the king, even though they were threatened with death if they didn't obey. Daniel 6, King Darius, foolishly enacted a law forbidding people from praying to anyone but himself. That's ordering them to stop praying to God and to pray instead to him, to treat him as if he was a god. That's breaking the first and second commandments. Daniel disobeyed Darius's law and he prayed to God. And he paid the consequences, but God rescued him there. Acts 4:18, the Jewish leaders commanded the apostles to stop telling people about Jesus and the gospel. Well, we're commanded by Jesus in Acts 1:8 to bear witness of him to all nations. And Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, we're commanded to make disciples. We cannot stop telling people about Christ and obey Christ at the same time. We have to tell people about Christ. So verse 19, the apostles answered, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And so they willfully disobeyed the Jewish leaders. Acts 5:28, they were told to do the same thing again. They were brought before the leaders again. They kept telling people that Jesus is the Messiah and about His death and His resurrection. Verse 29, they said, we must obey God rather than men. So, we are to obey the government in all things, but when the government and the Word of God are in conflict, when they tell us to do something that God's Word clearly tells us not to do, or to not do something that God's Word clearly tells us we are to do, we are to respectfully obey God rather than men. Now, it's interesting that Daniel's friends, that they wouldn't eat food that God had said to not eat, but they accepted it when the king changed their names to Babylonian names that reflected the Babylonian gods. Isn't that interesting? They refused to eat the food that was on the king's table, but they accepted being called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Why is that? Well, there's no command about having pagan names, but there is a command about eating foods that are unclean. But when the government tells us that we can't tell people about Jesus, when they tell us that we have to affirm homosexuality or to be silent about it being a sin, when they tell us that we can't gather for worship, we will obey God rather than men. Now, why am I telling you this? Because I want you to know that if and when the time comes where the government again tells us that we have to stop meeting in person, we will respectfully choose to follow God instead of man, because Hebrews 10:24 commands believers to not forsake their assembling together. That we are commanded to gather together for fellowship, for the teaching of the word, for worship, for prayer, for ministry to one another. And we will not disobey God in that. Okay. So what about the vaccine? Well, I don't know if you realize this, but the vaccine is not a biblical issue. There is no command for or against it. It is not the mark of the beast. I know that many of you don't believe that, but there are some people that get that idea. It's on your shoulder. It's not on your forehead or your arm or hand or anything like that. It's not the mark of the beast. There's no command for or against it. It's not a sin to take it. It's not a sin to not take it. It's your choice whether or not you want to get the vaccination. Now, do I believe that the government has overstepped their authority and how they've handled it? Yes, I do. Do I have sincere reservations about the vaccine? Yes, I do. Does this whole scenario of requiring people to get a vaccination, to go places, or to keep your job, does it seem like a precursor to what the mark of the beast is going to be like and what it's going to do? Yes, I am concerned about that. Could there be frightening agendas driving behind this thing? Yes, but the vaccine is not a sin, and so we're to submit to the government. But we have two options. Let me give you those. One is get the vaccine like you would anything else, like the flu vaccine, and move on from that. Just go ahead with it. The other is you don't take the vaccine and you respectfully accept the consequences for that, even if that involves not being able to go to any more Dodger games for Diane Cabrera or Kendi or me, or losing your job. And there's no third option, people, in this. There's no option three where we can whine and complain and be disrespectful to the government. There's no option for rebellion. 1 Peter 2:17 says we're to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And a follower of Jesus has no business taking part in chanting curses against the president, Biden, or its sanitized version, let's go Brandon. There's Christian colleges where students are chanting that at their games, let's go Brandon, knowing that's what basically you're saying there. We have something that we can do. If you disagree with the government, you can object respectfully, but know that you may pay a price for that. The First Amendment is something that the Greeks and the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Romans, they didn't have the benefit of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And so we have the First Amendment that guarantees us that we have the right to assemble peaceably and that we can petition the government for redress of grievances. If there are complaints, if we feel that they're doing wrong in things, we have resources that we can call on to make things right. You can take part in a protest. You can peaceably assemble. You can petition. You can file a lawsuit. In fact, you can run for office to change the laws there. But we're to do it all with respect for authority. Now, someone has said, are we to sit back and watch our rights disappear? No. But that doesn't mean we rebel. We're to pray for the government. Culture and our country must turn bad for the end times to occur. You realize that, don't you? That things are going to get bad before the end times are actually here. We may actually be in the end times right now. This is part of what God's already said is going to be taking place when the end times come. You say you have to do something. Well, yes, we do have things that we can do. God commands us, but he doesn't command us to fix our government. Jesus didn't. Paul didn't. The New Testament doesn't. The early church didn't. And neither should you. You are not here to fix your government any more than the Chinese Christians can fix their government, or the Russian Christians can fix theirs. People are putting too much energy into the virus and the vaccine. God's in control of all that, and we need to trust him in this. And there are people that are known more for their opinions on the vaccine and the virus than they are for the gospel. People, our mission is not to fight the vaccine. And I think some of us have forgotten that. We are not here to fight the vaccine. What are you here for? We're here to be witnesses of Christ and the gospel. We're here to help people understand how they can be reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the one who paid for their sins. We're here to make disciples. And the vaccine and the virus are subservient to that. They're in your rearview mirror compared to the gospel and making disciples. So how should we relate to each other? Well, we have people, we differ on some major things, like the vaccine, the virus, mass meeting in person. Some say, take the vaccine, that you're unloving if you don't take it. Other people say that you're buying into conspiracy if you do, so don't do it. Some say that you shouldn't meet in person, that you need to be loving toward other people, you need to follow the government, you need to protect people. Others say that we're commanded to meet, which we are, so we should be disobedient and meet anyway. Well, the issue of the vaccine is much like an issue that the early church faced. I don't know if you realize this. The early church faced something like it. It wasn't a vaccine, it wasn't a health issue, but they faced an issue of eating meat, of should Christians eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. The churches in Rome and Corinth, they struggled with that issue. If you want to mark it down, it should be in your handout, Romans 14. Someone get that phone, please. If it's for me, tell them I'm busy. Romans 14, 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 14 and following. There were believers who wouldn't eat meat. And the issue was that animals in those cultures were, before they were sent out to the meat market, they were often given as sacrifices to the idols in the pagan temples. And then they were sent out to the meat market to be sold as food. And knowing that, there were believers who in good conscience would not eat that meat because it had been sacrificed to idols. And they'd become vegetarians instead. Which some would say, amen, that's a good thing. Okay, I like my In-N-Out burgers. Now, there were other believers who realized that idols are nothing. They're just things that people made out of stone, metal, or wood. That the gods that they represent are just merely fictitious things. They don't really exist. And that when you sacrifice an animal to an idol, that it doesn't change that meat in one way. It doesn't make it better or worse. It's still meat. And so they'd go ahead and get that meat, and they'd eat the biggest burger that they could find. Well, the problem was that the people on the different sides of those issues, they were judging each other on what they were doing. The ones who were eating the meat were judging those who didn't eat the meat and feeling like they were sinning doing that. The ones who wouldn't eat the meat were judging those that were eating it. They looked on, and the wording is that look on with contempt. They despised each other based on their convictions on a non-biblical issue. It hindered their love for each other. They viewed each other with contempt. They judged each other. They had a similar issue with which day of the week should we worship on. The early church started meeting on Sunday, the resurrection day, the Lord's day. But all through that first period of time, there were believers, Jewish believers, that still met on Saturday also. They gathered in the temple because that was the Jewish Sabbath. And so there was the question, well, which one should we worship on? Well, the vaccine, the mass distancing has become that type of issue. Some did and some didn't. But Paul gave a response to those issues, how people should handle it, in Romans 14, verse 3. He says, "Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted them." God's accepted these people, even though they're different from you. "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stands he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let every man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God." God's the one that's going to judge us on our stances on non-biblical issues. We shouldn't be viewing each other with contempt. We should watch how we treat each other, respect each other. The virus and the vaccine is not to be an issue between believers. We are not to make it an issue. It is not our number one topic when we talk to people. It's not even number two or number three. We have other topics that are more important than that. We're not to allow non-biblical issues to separate us. We're to accept and love each other, even if we hold different views on whether we should eat meat or not eat meat, worship on Sunday or on Saturday, or take the vaccine or not. And loving each other trumps anything that you could say about the COVID virus and the vaccine. You know, it's possible for us to know everything there is, to have all the videos, all the quotes, all the statistics on either side of the vaccine issue, and be an absolute failure in following Christ, in loving our brothers and sisters, when we let our preferences take priority over loving people. Our goal should be to help each other follow Christ, to be his devoted followers, not convert them to our views about this issue. And honestly, some people need to stop talking about the virus. Enough has been said. So how do we apply this? Let me put some things into perspective. I'm going to give you, I think, like five just points that are not in your outline. I'm going to give you 3 points that are in your outline. First thing, God's in control, even of our wayward government as we watch it take further steps away from God. He's still in control of all that. Trust him for that. So second, trust him even if you don't trust the government. He put the government in place. Third thing, we're to respect and obey our government unless they call us to disobey God, and even then, we disobey respectfully. Fourth, take or don't take the vaccine based on your own personal convictions, but know there may be consequences either way. Fifth, in all this, COVID and anything related to it is not to get in the way of loving each other. Our conversations are to be kind and civil. Pull it back. Here's the 3 things that are in your outline. Number one, our number one priority is what? God's kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This pandemic has not changed that verse. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Second, our mission is to be devoted followers of Jesus and help others be devoted followers of Him too. That's the priority. And third thing is that the answer that people need is the gospel. They need to hear the gospel from us, because no amount of changing of this world system can change human nature. Nothing can change human nature except Christ and the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16. There is the power of God for salvation. That's the only thing that can change a heart. Matthew 7 said that out of the heart of men come the evil thoughts, the thefts, the murders, the adulteries, all the different things that are evil, the sins. They come out of our hearts. What people need is something that can change their hearts. And that's only Christ and the gospel. That's our message. That's what we should be busy doing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer is that You would help us all to process not just the virus and what our world is going through. We'd also be able to process what Your word says about it, that You would give us wisdom. I know that there's people that are scared, very concerned about what's going on, that there's mandates that they have to get the vaccine in order to keep their job. Lord, would You give them wisdom in knowing what You want them to do? That You would give them peace, You would give them comfort, You would give them grace. Lord, we know that this isn't the worst thing that this world is ever going to face. There's far more trouble that is yet to come. And we need to be able to stand firm in following You and not be shaken from our peace when that time comes. But we also need to learn to do it now when we're facing something that's even smaller than the persecution that will come in the tribulation. Lord, we thank You that You're the one that is over all the nations, that when we call on You, that we can trust You, that You are the sovereign ruler of the universe, that as massive as this universe is, that we don't even understand the full breadth of all of it, that You're the one that created all and You hold it all together, and You're the one that's watching over us in our lives. Thank You that You're the one that gives us our peace, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.